Metamorphosis is a process that just amazes me. How a creepy, crawly caterpillar can spin a cocoon and after a while be transformed and break forth into a beautiful butterfly is astonishing. Many years ago, a man and his family ventured into the big city for a vacation. Now, this family had lived a very simple life and had never been to the big city. And so all the sights and the sounds just were jaw-dropping to them. They finally located their hotel, and the wife noticed a gift shop, of course. And so she went in to look at what treasures she might get for souvenirs. And the father and his son were given the task of checking in, which they did. And their room was on an upper floor of the hotel. Now, this father had never seen, let alone ridden, an elevator before in his life. And so he was a bit intimidated. And so he stood off to the side, seeing if he could watch this thing called an elevator in operation and learn how it worked so he wouldn't appear foolish in front of everybody. And so he watched as an elderly, plump woman got into the elevator and the doors closed behind her. And after a few minutes, the doors opened, and out came a beautiful young woman. The father said, "Son, go get your ma." Jesus, the Transformer, folks, is full of grace and truth. Now, in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we see his transforming grace in operation. The second half of the chapter, next week, Lord willing, we will see his transforming truth in operation. Now, it's beyond transforming an elderly woman into a beautiful young lady. Jesus' transforming power changes sinners into saints, the lost into the saved, the children of the devil into the children of God. And in this passage, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we discover three principles of the transforming grace of Jesus. Notice in verses 1 through 5, we discover that his transforming grace is present. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, in this transforming grace being present, there are two concepts that I think we need to understand. First of all, Jesus' attendance transforms every situation. You see, Jesus was unlike John the Baptist. John the Baptist distanced himself from the everyday run-of-the-mill occurrences of life of people. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, the scripture says, Jesus is speaking, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon." Next verse. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. I like that expression, a friend of sinners. Don't you? That means he's my friend. But Jesus was willing to interact with people. He was willing to be in the world, but not of the world. Contact without contamination. And that is the same presence we need to have in the world. In fact, that is one expression of our core value, the atmosphere of grace. I just love the sign that's out in the front as you pull in to our parking lot. No perfect people allowed. All others welcome. Because let's face it, friend, there isn't a perfect person among us. How about an amen? So we need to have an atmosphere of grace out in the world, but also even in the church. We need to be gracious toward one another when we attend our services, when we attend our small groups, when we attend our classes. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 declares that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Does your presence, does your attendance sanctify every situation? Does it set it apart when you show up for work, when you go to school, when you're around in the neighborhood? That's what the word sanctify means. But not only did Jesus' attendance sanctify every situation, Jesus' approachability sanctified every situation. In verses 3 through 5, it's discovered that they have no wine. And Jesus' mother, Mary, just shares the need with Jesus, but also the implication of, now what are you going to do about it? You know, we had that illustration about ma, or son, go get your ma. Well, this could be stated as one of Jesus' brothers saying, ma, go get your son. Because Jesus is going to do something about it. But if you read the words on the page, Jesus said, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. You would almost come to the conclusion that Jesus is back-talking his mama. They have no wine. Woman, I think if I ever referred to my mom as woman, I'd have been knocked in the next week by my dad. But you've got to compare this with John chapter 19, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he looks at his mother and he says, woman, behold your son. Speaking of the writer of this gospel, John the apostle. And then he says to John, behold your mother. He entrusted the care of his mother into John's hands. So I don't think it was a back-talkish type of situation. In fact, when you look at Mary's response, telling the servants, do whatever he tells you, that kind of indicates that Mary didn't think Jesus was being a smart aleck toward her. But all we have are words on a page. Jesus' facial expression, his body language, his verbal expression was not communicated on the words of the page, but obviously communicated to Mary, his mother. Just like your Facebook posts. They're words on a page, and people interpret them however they choose to interpret them. Be careful what you post on Facebook. In fact, get a trusted friend, a husband, or a wife to read that and say, how do you think people are going to take this? How do you think people are going to receive this? Let me just tell you, folks, some of the Facebook posts of members of River City's Community Church are written in an attitude that I find offensive. And I want to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. So glad to get that off my chest. Notice the second principle of transforming grace. Transforming grace is powerful. Look at verses 6 through 10. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Here is the power of the transforming grace of Jesus. And there are 2 components that combine to produce this powerful transforming grace. First component, there were obedient servants. Jesus commanded the servants to fill the water pots with water, then commanded the servants to draw out the water and take it to the one in charge of the feast. Do you know, folks, there are works that God wants to accomplish, but he can only accomplish them through our obedience. This wasn't the only miracle that was the obedience of servants were necessary. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 36, as it comes on the screen. Jesus took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. This was the feeding of the multitude of 4,000 men. But notice, Jesus gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the crowds. As we think of the transformation of the lives of men and women and boys and girls, Christian friend, we have a necessary part in that. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 is probably one of the greatest verses in the scripture on transformation. But after that verse, we find our part through verse 20. Notice Romans 5, 17 through 20. Not Romans, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. Poor Brad, he was probably panicking back there when I didn't know what I was talking about. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What a great verse on transformation. But now notice as follows our part in that transformation process. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Wow, folks, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ to carry forth that plea for people to be reconciled to God. So obedient servants is the first necessary component for God to transform the lives of people. But then notice secondly, in verses 9 through 10, a compassionate Savior. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the wine knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Many times during the life of Jesus, the scripture says he was moved with compassion. Now, it doesn't say that in this passage, but you see a compassionate Savior who, rather than allow this brand newly married couple to suffer a social disgrace of not having sufficient wine for their wedding feast, perform the miracle. Let's face it, folks. In the grand scheme of things, this miracle doesn't even approach casting demons out of people, healing people of their blindness, healing the lame and empowering them to walk. I mean, this miracle doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of the miraculous that Jesus did. But in those miracles, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. There is a compassionate Savior. The needs of people move the heart of God. Back in the turn from the 19th century to the 20th century, there was a pastor by the name of Frank Graff, who was known as the Sunshine Pastor because of his sunny disposition and his positive outlook on life. But even Frank Graff experienced times of distress and despondency. And it was during one of those times that he was drawn to the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. And in light of that scripture, Frank Graff penned the hymn, Does Jesus Care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? I had to get a drink before I sang it. Sing it with me if you know the chorus. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Though the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Wow, there's five of you who knew that song. But even though it's over 100 years old, the truth of that song is still relevant today. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. And that compassionate Savior, combined with obedient servants, produces a powerful result. The water transformed into wine. But there's a third principle of transforming grace. And that is transforming grace is not only present, it's not only powerful, but thirdly, it is persuasive. Look at verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Wow. Notice, first of all, the purpose of signs. It talked about the first of his signs. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, gives us the purpose of signs, the purpose of miracles. Especially in his gospel, but all through Jesus' ministry. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You see, folks, Jesus did not perform miracles as some sideshow event, like at a fair. No, his miracles were performed with a purpose, and that is we would believe the truth of the gospel message. But then his signs also gave us the proof of the Savior. John chapter 2, verse 11 says, and his disciples believed in him. It's interesting, last week we saw from chapter 1, verses 47 through 51, how Jesus displayed his omniscience. He knew where Nathanael was, and he knew what portion of scripture Nathanael was reading. And it just blew Nathanael away to such a degree. He said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Here, Jesus displays his omnipotence by changing the water into wine. You know, it's interesting, folks, that the first miracle in the 10 plagues of Egypt was a transformation miracle. Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. Thus says the Lord, Moses is speaking, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood. Here the water is transformed into wine. Back then, the water was transformed into blood. Transformation miracles. But then it says something unusual. The last phrase of verse 11, and his disciples believed in him. Well, didn't they already? That's why they were following him. What does it mean? And then they believed in him. Folks, faith is a constantly growing thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for another is increasing. When it says his disciples believed in him, I just think is the faith of the disciples went to a new level in Jesus' display of his power by transforming the water into wine. Evangelist John R. Rice tells about a man who was converted during one of his revival campaigns. And this man was an alcoholic. In fact, he was the local town drunk. And some of his friends came up to him and said, hey, we hear you got religion. The man said, well, no, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Are you telling us you believe all that stuff in the Bible? The man said, absolutely. You mean you believe that Jesus actually turned the water into wine? And the man replied, oh, yes. Because I know he turned the wine into shoes and clothes for my children. He turned the wine into food on my family's table. He turned the wine into money to pay our bills. Absolutely, I believe he could change the water into the wine because he changed the wine into all these things in my life. You see, folks, Jesus' transformation is at once both instantaneous and continuous. Instantaneously, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 tells us he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed, if you please, us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There is an instantaneous transformation in the life of every person who looks to Christ as Savior, from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. But transformation is also continuous, folks. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 declares, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being, notice, constantly, present tense, continuous action, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so that leads to two very obvious questions. Friend, here in our worship center today, or friend watching on live stream, have you been transformed by the power of the gospel? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin? That's an instantaneous thing. But then the second question is, are you being transformed by that same powerful Savior? Is he bringing changes into your life? Transforming you from one level of glory to another. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Father in heaven, for this marvelous display of your transforming grace. God, I pray that if there is one here or watching via the live stream that has never surrendered their heart to Jesus, that they would let him come in and instantly transform their eternity from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of your dear Son. And Father, I pray for your children, the rest of us, that we would allow Jesus to be accomplishing that work of change in our lives and in our hearts, so that we would be becoming more and more like him. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.